Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning I come and bring you gifts.
Thank you.
Joy.
You get a list all nine. Well, God does. He wants us all to be gifts to one another. So just think of that as you're sitting next to someone, that they're a present to you. I feel like we're going to have to unpack that a bit more. Gifts are a token of the Father's grace and love for his children. And so I pray this morning that we'll use God's gifts to encourage, to equip, and to enable us as the body of Christ for his praise and his glory. The Spirit of God is upon us. We are called to be God's people. The Spirit of God is upon us. We are called to be the body of Christ. Come, let us worship God, who binds us together in love and service. Amen. And so we sing number 189, God is working his purpose out.
Thank you.
Let's come to our Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O wondrous God, on this holy day, we have gathered once again to celebrate your presence among us, to praise you, and to thank you for all that you have given us. May this time of worship strengthen and refresh us, and fill us with such joy that we cannot help but share it with everyone around us. Though we are all very different people with many different talents and gifts, make us one in your spirit, that we may be your ambassadors in the world. Creator God, because of your abundant love, you chose to bring light and order into a formless void, to create a world of unsurpassed beauty, and you saw that it was good. We ask that you continue to recreate the world with that same attentive love, to bring light into today's ever-increasing chaos and darkness, where we have failed to be stewards and carers of your creation. Replenish our hearts so that we too can renew the face of the earth with your love, your justice, and your peace. May we bring hope in a hopeless world. Spirit of God, you move around us and we wave you away. You move among us, but we all have different ideas, different ways of doing things. And so your perfectly chilling harmony are drowned out by chaotic dissension. You move within us, but sometimes we just aren't willing to risk our own thoughts and reputations to embrace your radical vision. But deep down, we know that we need to move beyond ourselves. We know that the church needs to move beyond itself. So please, Holy Spirit, keep moving. Keep moving around us, among us, and within us. Keep moving us so that we can be creators of movement in the world. God of amazing love and unexpected grace, open our eyes that we may see you. Touch our lives that we may know you. Fill our hearts that we may become like you, especially when your message needs to be heard. Forgive us that we forget who we are. Children of God, with your spirit in us. Lord, you want to bless us abundantly by the power of your Holy Spirit. So may we be open to you and your blessings. Amen. Let's say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So as we do prepare to receive God's word, let's never forget our identity in him, children of God, his body. Let's sing number 54, Bind Us Together. I was smiling to myself in the week when I was preparing for the service. A couple of the hymns that we're singing, or the songs that we're singing this morning, were new when I was in Sunday school. And no, they're not 1800 and something. But it's amazing, isn't it? As God's church grows, we get different songs and different hymns, and yet they always take us back to a time and a place. And I've spoken about spiritual gifts before, and I always think hymn writers particularly have a real gift in for the way that they put their words together and the melodies that come with them. But spiritual gifts and acts of service and other godly activities come in a wide variety. But what they all have in common is that they come from the one Holy Spirit. Each one is given to be used in service to the same Lord Jesus. And each one is only possible through the power of the same God, our Father. So, as I always say, in other words, these spiritual gifts are not about the people who use them. They're ultimately about God and his purposes. And that's why we started with God is working his purpose out. Spiritual gifts are given to every Christian, and they're given for the purpose of serving other believers. They are given for the common good. And so, remembering that, we're going to hear again the reading familiar to some of us as Paul describes the church like a human body. And he says that each gifted purpose in the church represents a body part, and all parts are essential. And so I'll ask Brian if he'll come and give us our reading, please.
Was that me? The reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians. It's on page 1153, if you wish to follow it in the Pew Bibles. More specifically, it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 31. It's subtitled Unity and Diversity in the Body. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. If the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the hand cannot say to the feet, I don't need you, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of hearing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way.
Every time I read that or hear that read, I always try and think what Paul must have been thinking as he was writing it. Because he goes into real... I've never thought about the body in the way that Paul goes into the detail that he does. We know that a human body is just one thing, an organism, but it's made up of so many different parts, all with different functions. And so that's the way that Paul wants us to think about the church, as us as believers. I like the analogy. It would be ridiculous, wouldn't it, to think that a body part could declare that it doesn't want to be part of the body anymore, because it can't be another part, can it? Whether we like our toes or our knees or our eyes or our ears, you can't get rid of them. Well, you can, but but that's not what Paul didn't, wasn't aware of plastic surgery, was he, when he was writing? But it's an interesting thought. It would be silly for any part of the body to say it doesn't need the other parts. And so that's what we're going to think about, how essential each of our role is in the body. And we've probably heard this a million times, but I think it's good to keep reminding ourselves. So as we prepare to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to us, as we say, "Come, Holy Spirit," let's sing number 613, "Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me," and we'll sing it twice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we've just sung those words, may we mean them. May we open ourselves up to the leading of your Holy Spirit. May we allow him to mold us and to melt us and to fill us again with your holy word and your holy heart, so that we would be a blessing to one another. Amen. Everybody is a somebody in the body of Christ. Yes? Amen. Sermon over. Don't need to carry on. When I spoke at Fellowship a week last Wednesday, I talked about life being a puzzle and that we needed to trust God with the pieces of our life as he puts them together. Those that were there remember, as we nearly completed the puzzle, we had two pieces missing. There was consternation, outroar, more outrage actually, that people were telling people where to put their jigsaw pieces. Hey, Brian. But yeah, we had two pieces missing. And as they were put in, we remembered that Jesus is the cornerstone as we put the corner piece in. And as the middle piece, that God is the center of our lives. The analogy of a puzzle works well today, as each of us are pieces in God's plan for humanity. We have these puzzle pieces, and each one represents an area of our life or a situation that God asks us to trust him with and to walk with him. As we do, each piece fits into place and we begin to see more of his big picture and have a better understanding of God's plan. And so it is as Paul uses the metaphor of the body. Each piece is specific and unique in its assignment. No other piece can replace it. People often think, as I said, if I don't do it, God will get someone else to do it. The fact is that most of the time he can't. No one else fits. That's how unique each of us are to his design. When we think of the puzzle pieces, every piece has its own identity, has its own shape, but sometimes they look very similar, but they just don't quite lock into place. And when you're not in your place, others suffer. I reminded us that there are no unimportant pieces. Each piece has its own uniqueness. We're not to try and to change who we are, or try to be like someone else, or try to be like the someone that other people seem to think that we should be. We celebrate the unique qualities that we alone have. Love, uniqueness. I think that's one that Paul forgot later on in chapter 13, when he says love is patient, love is kind. Love, uniqueness. God does not compare us to each other. He intended for us not to conform, but to live in freedom, as we talked about a few weeks ago. We each have to discover the ways that will best serve God and our community and our situations. Only when the pieces come together do we see the big picture. We are only made complete in relationship with others. Each of us make them complete. That's why Paul talks about the body of Christ. It's beautiful when it's in its place, when we are in our places. There is such beauty that manifests from our lives. When we are in our places, our lives say something. We must also remember that our life is not about us, rather that our part contributes to something bigger than us. It's a story about God and his faithfulness. Paul assumes that the Corinthians know that the church is Christ's body. The body was a well-known image in ancient thought and was used by many as a metaphor for society, with the members performing different roles in a bid to unite competing political factions. here Paul uses it practically and pastorally to speak about the interdependence of the various parts. Each needs the others. None can be ignored or neglected. Here we see the depth that Paul wants us to understand, that the body is also the description of the church's intimate relationship with its Lord. We're told we are the body of Christ. We talk very much, don't we, about being family. Yeah, we use the term quite often, church family. Well, some of you look like it's the first time you've heard it, but but yeah, we really do. And so we must comprehend that we need all parts joined together in unity to form a church as God desires it. His Spirit joins believers to Jesus and to one another. We meet as equals across the boundaries and barriers of race and status. Our baptism in the Spirit, as Paul says in verse 13, washes away the distinctions and separations of a divided world and gives a common mark of identity as one body in Christ. What an amazing statement, if you just pause to think about that, that we are part of Christ. You're going to get more enthusiastic as we go on. The Bible tells us that he is the head, we the body. And that constitutes how Christ functions within the world. And it's imperative that we comprehend this if we want to understand how church works. So, what an amazing statement that we are part of Christ. Tell you what, you're not getting out of here until I get a better response. Gee, I don't care how warm you are. For by one Spirit, Paul says, we are baptized into one body, fulfilled for the first time on the day of Pentecost and continually fulfilled ever since, whenever anybody believes in Jesus. It is a body with many members, and yet it is only one body. It's not many bodies and many denominations. We're all tied together by sharing the same life, and we're tied with the head so that we function as his means of expressing his life in this world. As I said at the start, the Holy Spirit wants to bless us, and this is a blessing that Christians share. Paul uses the word all three times to describe the believers. In verse 12, all belong to the body. Verse 13, all are baptized. And in verse 13 again, all have received the Spirit. Each must reckon with the membership and contribution of all the others. This is what church is. We're not just a bunch of religious people gathered to enjoy certain mutually desired functions and events. It is a group of people who share the same life, who belong to the same Lord, who are filled with the same Spirit, who are given gifts by the same Spirit, and who are intended to function together to change the world by the life of God. This is the work of the church. And God doesn't care if there's a heat wave. During my sabbatical in prayer, the Holy Spirit pulled you all together and you supported one another and were enabled to do possibly far more than you ever imagined. As I said at church meeting, this needs to continue. Some of you know that one of my favourite stories, and I've used it before, is whose job is it? And I'm not reticent about repeating it again in case you've missed it before or have chosen to forget it. Somebody, everybody, anybody, and nobody. This is the story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it. But nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Ba-boom. You can see why I like that so much. So true, isn't it? You ever sat and worked that one out? Needs a medal. Some people think that church is only about jobs, flowers, or asking for money. Although I would suggest that that view has changed over the years with food banks and support of the homeless, etc., over recent years. But when we recognize our God-given purpose, even our attitude should change. Not only about our purpose, but about how we view ourselves and God's purpose for each one of us. Unity is not uniformity, as Paul writes. And a diverse church must not turn diversity into division. No one need think that they cannot belong or fit in. Each has a special contribution to make. One of the attitudes that Paul addresses is the feeling of insignificance in that how you are viewing yourself now, thinking that others know more or have more ability than you, that your piece of the puzzle doesn't fit or has no purpose. But this is how the devil gets a foothold. And it would not be a good image in the Spirit's work for our God who loves to give to his people. God loves to bless us. Perhaps we have the wrong idea of what the work of the church is. Many believe it's the only time we spend in worship together on a Sunday morning. So certain gifts are given to those who lead these meetings. After all, Paul was keen to ensure that things are kept in order. That's what he was addressing in this particular letter. Is that why you don't feel that you have a part to play or a gift to share? But that's not the work of the church at all. As we've seen and heard in previous messages, the work of the church is to join in with the mission that Jesus himself was commissioned to. We read in Luke 4, "The Lord's Spirit has come to me because he has chosen me to tell the good news to the poor. The Lord has sent me to announce freedom for prisoners, to give sight to the blind, to free everyone who suffers." This is what the body of Christ has come into the world to do, to encourage, to strengthen and help people and set them free from all that prevents them from having life to the full. This work does not go on in a building. It goes on out there, out in the scary world, in our neighbourhood, in the community, our towns, our cities. Worship is part of our training. We come to get ready to fulfil God's purpose out there. So how then can we restrict the body to an hour on a Sunday when the Holy Spirit gives us what we need to enable us to fulfil God's purpose, God's mission, 24/7, where he has placed us? This is where the majority of his gifts are employed. The church is out, not in. I hope we can comprehend this, because then we would never have the feeling of insignificance as part of the body. We can't say there is no place for me, for there definitely is, and we depend on one another. There is remarkable unity in diversity. As Paul moves to the tasks that God has appointed, we recognize his divine strategy and all of his gifts and services that connect and coordinate his church as it spreads and grows. Paul wants them to understand how their unity can be enhanced by appreciating the variety of gifts that God has given them. No one has all the gifts. No one can do all of the work of the church. The Spirit allots differently to each one. The church is like a puzzle. Each member must look at the others and connect with what God is doing through them. We need each other. That's the point that Paul is making. And then Paul concludes with that wonderful sentence, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." He encourages the Corinthians to earnestly desire those higher gifts. It's addressed to a congregation that we can earnestly desire those gifts to be manifested among us. The higher ones being those that educate and help others. That's the purpose of gifts. The ones that offer something vital to each other and that he calls to serve. We can seek a spiritual gift from God and be enthusiastic by seeking to develop that area. But at the same time, if it's not God's will, you won't receive that gift, no matter how strongly we seek it. God is infinitely wise, and he knows that knows which gifts will be most productive for his kingdom work. Seeking the greater gifts and following the most excellent way of love, as we see later on in chapter 13, will give the church a sense of priority. A true Christian is known by their love. We are called to be light and salt in our community. Without love, we're as bland as chips without salt. Let's ask God to help us grow in love until it flows from our hearts to others. As someone said, a person's most useful asset is not a head full of knowledge, but a heart full of love, an ear ready to listen, and a hand willing to help others. As we seek to serve God out of love for the purpose of building up others for his glory, he will bring glory to his name and grow his church. As Christ's love grows in us, his love flows through us. When God thought of us, created us, and thinks of us, he sees a complete picture. Who we are created to be, and this reflects God's heart for us and for his world. We are called to be the church, and everybody is a somebody in the body of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. We confess to you, gracious God, that too often we look on your law, your word, as a burden and not a gift, an inconvenience, not a blessing. Rather than seeing your love revealed, we feel our own guilt magnified. Instead of rejoicing in your good news, we focus on our own shortcomings. Turn us around, Holy Spirit. Do not let our fears have dominion over us. Enlighten us so that our words and deeds may be acceptable to you. Despite our individual inadequacies, God has called us together to be Christ's body, and each one of us is indispensable. God remembers us, giving each of us distinct gifts, equipping each of us to provide guidance and accountability for one another, that we all may become more faithful followers of Christ. We are all greater as one body than any single member of us could be on our own. And so, Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. So we'll sing number 274 as we surrender, as we seek, as we serve and sing. Let's say, I only want to be his breath. I only want to glorify the King. Thank you. Let's pray. Go now and live as one body in Christ. Be at peace and care for one another. Suffer with one another and rejoice with one another. Give your attention to the word of God and proclaim the good news of freedom to all. And may God delight your heart and sharpen your vision. May Christ keep you thought, word, and deed in his grace. And may the Holy Spirit be the fountain that sustains you all and binds us together as one. Amen. Just sit down briefly. Thank you. Just one notice for those of you, you would have noticed I sent out an email about the arrangements for Marjorie's funeral, which is on the 1st of August here at 12 noon. If you'd like to stay for refreshments, please can you let me know so that we can make sure that we cater for the right number of people. Thank you.